take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 tonight. John chapter 1. I'm glad you're here tonight, and I just want this to be a blessing to you tonight. I have been, as we just opened up the Gospel of John last week, and we're digging right into this great book, there's so many wonderful truths that are here, and it's just so intense. And I think, you know, if you look at it, it doesn't seem that way on the surface until you dig into it. And I want to help you tonight to understand a little bit about that as we dig right into the Gospel of John. You will need notes tonight. I hope you got notes when you come in. Ushers, if you would please be available. If anyone did not get the notes for tonight, please raise your hand. Hold them up and let's make sure we find them. I hope you'll have your notes. If you didn't get them, make sure you get them. They are in the bulletin. I cannot begin to tell you how critical your notes are. They help you to follow this tonight. Anyone else need the notes? All right. I know some of you men have your wives as your secretaries. That makes me a little bit nervous because I'll be honest with you, the best way to remember this is for you to write it down. Don't rely on your wife. And in fact, what we need is some men to be leaders in the home. That's what we really need. And the men write it down for their families. That's what we really need. And so hope you understand that. It's very important. John chapter 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together tonight. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to read verse 14 and we'll dig right in and I'll explain everything. So you'll get right with me. All right. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Thank you, and you may be seated. Several years ago, I went to the doctor, and the doctor told me, he says, I want you to have some blood work done. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like getting poked with needles. You know, I just think that's wicked. I really do. It's just like, and I really hate it when you go to the dentist, and he says, "Open the mouth," and he brings a big needle out. That's even worse. But you know, when you go to the doctor, and he's going to give you these, he's going to draw blood out, and he's going to do all these things. And I said, "Well, you know, I don't seem to have anything wrong with me. I mean, you know, I normally kind of figure it this way. You know, if it's not broke, don't fix it. You know, don't mess with it, you know." And he said, no. He says, "Here's what we need." He says, "We need what is called a baseline." And I said, "Okay, keep talking. You got to convince me here." And my doctor happens to be a Christian doctor. His name is Dr. Drubay. And Dr. Drubay said, "Well, let me explain to you." He says, "You know," he says, "everybody needs to have a baseline so that we need to make sure that we know what the average person, what their numbers should be and what's the range. But everybody's a little different. You know, your cholesterol is going to be a little different based on you and it falls in the healthy range. So we need to know where it is." He says, "Because I like to have blood work done every 2 years." Well, I'm thinking this is once in a lifetime. You know, that's how I kind of see it, you know. I mean, come on, every 2 years? He said, "Yeah, every 2 years." I said, "Come on, doc, do you really do this every 2 years?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Okay, next time I'm coming when you do it, all right?" So anyway, the idea is, he says, "I want to establish a baseline for your life. And when we come in, and if anything changes, we'll know. And that's how we can monitor your health to make sure your health is good." Well, what God is doing in the Gospel of John is he's establishing a baseline for us. Because if you really notice, the Gospel of John is a unique gospel. Remember I said last week, it is not what we call a synoptic gospel. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what that means is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in what they present. But John's gospel is 93% of it is totally unique. It's one of a kind. And we learn what that purpose is. And we'll look at that in just a minute by way of review. But keep this in mind, that God wants you and I to have a baseline. Right. An understanding. The bottom line. So that if we find ourselves someone knocking on our door and trying to promote to us a Jesus that is not in the Bible, we say, "Wait a minute, that didn't line up with the baseline." Or somebody comes and tells us, you know, "Well, you know, what about this or what about that?" You know, here's how this works. Let's suppose that you go work at a bank. And you go to the bank, and one of the things that you have as a major concern is a teller at the window is you're concerned that someone might pass a counterfeit bill. That's always a major concern because you're somewhat liable if that comes across your window. And so what they tell you in the banking industry is this, and I've talked to people working in the bank industry, they say, here's how you learn what is a counterfeit, is you know the genuine so real that when the counterfeit comes, you'll know it's counterfeit. And so what John's gospel is doing is, John's gospel is trying to get you to know Jesus so well that when a counterfeit comes, you'll know it. You see, we get this idea we got to study all the cults and we got to study all these things and we got to know all these things and know what they teach. Don't worry about all that. Focus on the real, and when the counterfeit comes, you'll know it. How am I doing? You guys follow me? Really important. Really important. So John's gospel tonight, then he's going to give you the real. He's going to give you the baseline. He's going to give you that which is genuine, that which is true. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take a little bit more of a bird's eye view, walk through John again. Just like we did last time, we're going to kind of make our way through, grab this truth, and try to implant it in our life. What's really interesting to me, though, is if you ever notice when you read John's writings, the Apostle John's writings, you read the Gospel of John, you read the Epistles of John, and you read Revelation. Now, Revelation is a little bit of the exception to what I'm going to say here in a minute, but you read those epistles and you read the Gospel of John, you're going to find the words are very simple. Did you notice? In the beginning was the Word. Pretty simple, huh? And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I mean, it's just real simple and basic, isn't it? No big, catchy, long theological words, just real basic. But let me tell you, they're the most profound truths that you'll find anywhere else in the Bible. All through the Gospel of John, it is profound. In fact, it is so profound that it is incomprehensible. The mind cannot grasp and understand all that there is in this great gospel. You cannot get it all. So if you think that by the time we get done with this, say 3 years from now or whatever time we get done in this study, when we get done, you think you're going to understand John, you're going to say, no, I still don't understand. It's just so involved. It is. It's not like any book that I've ever studied before. It is, as I sit in my study and I just dig into it and study it, I'm sitting here and I'm just about to cry. I'm about to shout. I'm about to go crazy. I mean, it's just that kind of book. Amen. And I hope tonight that you'll capture just a little of the heart of what this is, because Jesus is truly amazing. The title of my message tonight is Meet the Amazing Jesus. I want you to meet Him. But I want to take you to John chapter 20, since you're there in chapter 1. Keep your finger there. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 31, because as we're studying this book, we need to understand its purpose, and we need to keep driving home this purpose. Now remember, our mission statement is glorifying God. What's the next phrase in it? Growing together. Let's try it again. We're glorifying God. What's the next phrase? Growing together. What's the next phrase? Giving back. All right, let's try it again. We're what? Well, let's just do it all three parts. Number one is glorifying God, growing together, giving back. All right, let's try it one more time. I'm not trying to wear it out now. Let's get it. Glorifying God, growing together, giving back. All right, here's what we're doing tonight. We're glorifying God because we're in the service, but we're going to grow together. So all of us at our different levels of where we are, but we're all growing together, and that's the goal, is that we move down and we grow together. All right, John chapter 20, verse 31, God shows us the purpose of why we have this book, so we can get it. Here's what he says. In verse 31, he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." Amen. All right? So what he says is, he said, the reason why I'm writing this book, and the reason why that John was led and inspired by God to pen these words, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not just simply a man. Right. He's not simply any man. He's not some guy that just came to earth 2,000 years ago and died a normal life like everybody else. No, he is the Son of God.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about. All right? So when we talk about this amazing Jesus, we're not talking about somebody that somebody draws up this image or paints this long-haired picture of a man. We're talking about something way bigger than that.
Right.
Way greater than that. Much more profound than that. Much beyond even mere human words. That's what we're talking about tonight. So we're going to look at this, and we're only going to get a couple points in. I want you to pull those notes out and make sure you get it and follow with me. We're going to look at the personality of the book because, quite frankly, this book is not about people in the book, though there are several people in the book recorded. This book is about Jesus. Remember what I said. All of the Bible is about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation. This is not about reading about John and all that took place with the people. But this is to focus around the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the way our church should be. Everything should focus around Jesus Christ. We're not focusing around the preacher. We're not focusing around the programs. We're not focusing around a building. We're not focusing around a budget. We're focusing around the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so should our lives be that way.
Amen.
Our lives are about Jesus Christ. Why we're here is about Jesus Christ. Why we do what we do is about Jesus Christ. Why do we go to work? So we can glorify Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. And so as we open up this book and we're meeting the amazing Jesus, we understand that this, in verse 14, gives us an understanding of two aspects of Jesus himself. Two characteristics. Look, if you would, again with me at verse 14, John 1:14. The Bible said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Here it is, full of grace and truth. Now, for some people, to put those two in the same category is beyond comprehension. Because we typically think and equate grace with license today. So we think, you know, I'm driving down the road. Here's a guy. He's parked on the side of the road. He's got his radar gun out, and he's going to give me a ticket. At that point, we're not looking for truth. We're looking for grace, amen? Especially if we're pushing the line. But see, we think of grace as being license. But grace is giving us what we do not deserve. So grace is not really license. Grace is God giving to you and me what we do not deserve. In this case, he's giving us eternal life. But then we talk about truth. And in the same sentence, we have, he's full of grace, but he's full of truth. So with my children, I want my children to understand grace when they fall short of what I ask them to do, but I also want them to understand truth because I expect them to come up to the truth. And that's what Jesus wants of all of us. Now let's look at how this is spelled out for us. So we said that the personality book is wrapped around grace and truth in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's talk about how this works. So we have the evidences of God's grace all throughout the book of John. We see it, first of all, in the miracle of the water that he turns into wine in John chapter 2. That at the wedding feast of Cana, he turns the water into wine. Now, some of you tonight might be sitting here saying, "Well, preacher, I want to know, is it okay for a Christian to drink? Can a Christian drink wine? Is that okay?" All that. When we get down there, we'll deal with that. We haven't gotten to John chapter 2 yet. Some of you are saying, "Can we skip over the other parts to get there?" We'll get there. We'll get there. But we have then, when we look at the passage, we have clearly that in that passage, God turns the water into wine. Then we go in and we look at other evidences of God's grace. We have the healing of the official's son. And this shows his desire that the people experience family unity. Don't you believe tonight God wants the families to be united?
Amen.
I do. I believe the families ought to be united in church. I believe the families ought to be united around the Lord Jesus Christ. I think everything, we should be united. Now, by the way, keep this in mind. That doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything. Now, you take my wife, for example. My wife loves green. If it were up to her, our bedroom would be green. All of our cars would be green. Everything I wear would be green. I mean, when we go out and I'll say, can you help me pick out some clothes? She always says, I love that green jacket over there. Everything's green. Now, for me, mine's more of a burgundy color. I like the burgundy, you know? And so I say, yeah, man, I like this burgundy. No, get that green one over there. But you know, we may not agree on colors. We may not agree on maybe the kind of car. We may not agree on all that. But one thing we agree on the fact we love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what I'm saying is that we understand that we as a family, we're united. And Jesus is concerned about that. We see in chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic man. Here we see his grace in providing physical restoration to the man. We have the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. We're walking through John's gospel, understanding a little bit about what God does, because remember, the entire book is around grace and truth. We're looking at evidence of grace, and in John chapter 6, we see that he feeds 5,000 because God wants you and I to understand he's concerned about our material needs. God knows you need food. God knows you need clothing. God knows you need shelter. God is concerned about those things. I've had some people say to me, do you think God really cares whether I eat or not? Absolutely. God cares for all of your physical needs. And so we see that. That's God's grace, by the way, because whatever God gives us, it is of his grace that we have it. That's why God says godliness with contentment is great gain. Because we need to be content with what God gives to us. And then we go on and we look in John chapter 6. We see Jesus walking on the water. That's his desire to show people that he gives supernatural peace. When the storms of life come and we get pretty discouraged, God knows that we need some spiritual solidity and peace. He comes to us in those times. As we read on, we read in John chapter 9 where he heals the blind man, and we see as a desire for those of us who have understanding and love, because he wants us to realize that he cares for us in our condition. Then we see his grace in the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Isn't it wonderful to know that God gives us new life, and new life is found in Jesus Christ? So we have the evidence then of the grace of God outlined in the book. But remember, let's not forget, it's not only grace, but it's full of truth. Now, let me tell you this. It is the exact opposite of what's in Washington. If you've ever been to Washington, you're going to find out there's not a lot of truth there. Now, I'm not reflecting anything. I'm just telling you, I've been there. I mean, they'll tell you it doesn't operate on truth. But aren't you glad we don't live based with our points going toward Washington? It goes toward heaven.
Amen.
Jesus is full of truth. In fact, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so what do we mean? Well, let's look at some evidences of the fact that he fulfills truth. But before we do, we have to go back and look at a very important verse in the Old Testament. Will you go back with me, please? Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 unlocks for us this understanding of truth in John's gospel. Exodus chapter 3. It really unlocks the whole book in understanding this. In Exodus chapter 3, we're into a very interesting passage, because at this point, God has called Moses to go and deliver the people from the Egyptian bondage. Not Moses' idea. In fact, that was not a job Moses wanted. But that's what God wanted him to do. Have you ever noticed sometimes God asks us to do things we don't want to do? There are times when God asks of us to do things that none of us really like doing or feel comfortable doing, but sometimes that's the very thing God wants us to do. This is where Moses was. And so Moses is somewhat bargaining with God, and look at verse 13, because at this point, Moses, all he had met was a burning bush and there was God speaking. He didn't really know. He knew it was God, but he didn't know how God has revealed himself yet. Who is this? We know that he's God, but what's his name and who is he and what is this about? Look at verse 13. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" So he's asking, is that a legitimate question, by the way? Would you guys agree? That's a good question, wouldn't it? I mean, if I come down here and said, "All right, I just want you to know that I'm telling you, you need to move out of your house." They said, "What? You need to move out of your house." "Well, why?" "Because God told me." "Because the sheriff told me." You know the next question? "What's his name?" "Sheriff who?" So God's telling Moses, "You go in and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You go tell my people that I want you to move out." "Well, God, who am I to tell them that told me this?" Look at verse 14. "And God said to Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said unto him, and he said, 'Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me.'" Now, it's very significant that he uses the word "I am." Very, very significant. Okay? Because he's not an "I shall be" or "I was." He's "I am." You understand what I mean? God never changes. Because change means something wrong with the past. God is constant. God does not change. In fact, Malachi 3 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." So when he says, "Moses, you go tell them, I am has sent you." Now all of a sudden they go, "Oh, I got it. I am. There's only one I am. There's not 10. There's not 20. There's one." That's what he says. Now, we get to John's gospel, and all of a sudden, this opens up something for us. Because remember what I said earlier, what's the purpose of the gospel of John? To prove to us that Jesus is what? The Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Right? If he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and that's true, then how do I know? Well, he identifies himself with the I Am of the Old Testament. So Jesus was not a man. He was a God-man. Amen. And in John's gospel, here's how he identifies himself. Since he's I am, he says, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 6, 35. That means that the bread of life is that which sustains life. The only thing that can sustain our spiritual life is not the fact that we're religious, or the fact that I've taken baptism, or the fact that I've joined some church, or the fact that I'm religious, or the fact that I've connected with Buddhism, or anything else for that matter. What sustains life is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I need him. I can't go to heaven without him. He's truth. He's truth. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "I am the gate for the sheep." In John chapter 10, verse 7 and verse 9. "I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. Now, I know I'm kind of moving here. I guess we could get bogged down just in looking at all these, but I want to get to another part here that's really important. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John chapter 11, verse 25. I always like to quote that at my funerals. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, 6. He says, "I'm the true vine." John 15, 1. And on down to verse number 5. What he's trying to do is this. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, Jesus fulfills back the I am in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Look, Jesus is the I am. So someone said to me, "Do you really believe that Jesus is God?" Absolutely. There is no other. He is the I am. He tells us he's the I am. That's truth. You say, can you explain that? Absolutely not. How could I? If I could explain that, I'd be God. And don't let anyone else fool you. They can't explain it either. Look, these truths are profound. He is all of those things. He's not the I shall be. He never said, you know, he didn't say, I shall be. He says, I am. He fulfills all that. Now, we could take, and we'll look at that when we get in those passages. We can just take the I ams in John chapter, all throughout the Gospel of John, and we could build a message out of each one of the I ams. Because I want to tell you something. One thing I found, I need God, and so do you. I need him in my life. How do I need him? I need him to be the light of my world. I need him to be my resurrection life. I need him to be my bread of life. Are you understanding what I'm saying? In other words, he fulfills everything you need. He is everything you need. There is no other. And God is outlining for us all throughout this John's gospel that says, look, tonight, if you are weary, if you're worn out, if you're tired, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, I'm all of those things. I will take care of you. Powerful, powerful. Nobody else can. Nobody else can care for you like Jesus. He's all of those things. So we have the personality of the book. It's all about Jesus. Look, if we incidentally run into people in the Bible, we're looking at it this way. Just kind of look at the people. Understand it is not the people. It's God working in the people. And that God is Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get so bogged down the personality of the people in here. And here's what God says. You need to see Jesus in these passages. Point number two. I got to hurry. Point number two. Point number two tells me about the pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ. The pre-incarnate. Now, let me show you what I mean by pre-incarnate so you can understand, okay? First of all, let's talk about the incarnate. Go down to John chapter 1, verse 14, so you see it. Okay, we have to understand something here from the get-go, that the word that's mentioned in John 1, verse 1 is the same word mentioned in John 1, verse 14, and that is the Lord Jesus. Okay, that word logos, which all of you know that Greek word, it is the Greek word, literally it's the Greek word logos. You see that word a lot used today. It identifies that the logos of John 1:1 is Jesus Christ. Okay, if according as we read it and we understand it to be Jesus Christ, in verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh. Doesn't say that. We call that the incarnation. Now let me explain something to you so you'll get it. Years ago, when I grew up in a home where we never went to church. So no one ever taught me much about, all I knew is that when Christmas time come around, we recognize the fact that Jesus was born at Christmas. That's what we recognize. You know, my mom and dad told me that, you know, Jesus was, that's what it was. It was the birth of Jesus. The truth of the matter is, yes and no. Okay? Because here's the problem. Jesus existed before whatever date we would call Christmas. You see, Jesus wasn't born. Jesus always was. So for me to say that he was born, that's confusing. No, he wasn't born. That would imply that he had a beginning. He didn't have a beginning. What happened at Christmas was that God became man. We call that incarnation. Okay? So for us to get a clear understanding of it, that means God became man. That's what incarnation is. It's not the fact that Jesus was born. So when we said that we talk about pre-incarnation, guess what that is? That's before God became man. Are you guys following me? I'd write that in my notes so I get it, okay? That means that's before God became man. So verse 14 tells me when God became man, grace and truth came. Prior to that, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, deal with the fact this is before God became man. Everybody with me? I'm really trying to explain this. I'm telling you, it's so complicated. I'm almost nervous tonight explaining this because I don't want to mess it up. But what it means is that Jesus Christ then, in his pre-incarnate work, that Jesus Christ before, remember, he always was, and we'll see that in a minute, he always was, that before God became man, we still had Jesus.
Right.
So, we're talking about this time before he became man, that's what we're looking at in verses 1 to 3, all right? So let's look at it. So we have given to him his divine attributes. His divine attributes are outlined in this passage. They are some of the most significant teachings you'll find any place in all of the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but anywhere in the Bible. Very significant. So, let's look at it. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? What beginning are we talking about? Does that mean the beginning of humanity? Well, that drops down to about John chapter 2 then. Or in Genesis chapter 2, rather. Because that was about the time when God made man. What about before then? Now, let me suggest to you tonight, that does not have anything to do with the beginning of man. That has the beginning to do with the earth as we know it. That's the beginning of all of creation. I'll show you that in a minute. I'll prove it to you in a minute. But what it means is that then, if we understand that, then what we're seeing is the eternality of Jesus Christ. You see, time began at creation, and time will end at glorification. And prior to that, Jesus was still there. And that's that pre-incarnated work that we have to understand, the eternality of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to be telling my children, for example, I could say, hey, God became man, but I don't say that Jesus was born. Because that'd be a misunderstanding. He wasn't born. God became man. Oh, we could say he was born as a man in that sense, yes, but in a better understanding of it, I would say God became man. Okay? You may say that's a little bit, being a little bit picky. When it comes to these things, I want to be a little bit picky. So we understand the eternality of Christ. We talk about the immutability of Christ. Remember what I said? He says, I am all the way through. That means that he is unchanging. I like what Hebrews 13:8 says, and I put it in your notes there. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and what?
Forever.
He's not getting any better. We understand also that he's creator. Verse number 3 tells me, all things were made by him. This is why I say he was pre-incarnated all the way in the eternity before there was the beginning. Speaking of creation, he was there because he was involved in creation. So we understand that about him. We see that he was the creator. Jesus tells us that when he says in Matthew chapter 28, he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In other words, he is all authority. He is the creator. He's all powerful. Speaks of his infinity. He's eternally existed. Speaks of the fact that he is God, deity. I don't know how I wrote it in your notes there, but did I use the word deity in your notes? Is it there? I'm not sure. I don't remember if I put it there. I think if I did, that would be a little bit confusing. But when I use the word deity, what I'm saying is this, that deity refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And someone would say to me, well, how do you know that Jesus Christ is God? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you 4 proofs tonight. That's what the rest of the message is going to be. 4 proofs tonight that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but as John said, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he's the one, and God wants us to believe in this Jesus.
Amen.
Not a manufactured, man-made Jesus, like the kind of Jesus that some would like to Jesus say, well, he married, had children, evolved, and became a God. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I want you to grab a hold of the real Jesus according to the Bible. And by the way, just to let you know, there are some imitation Jesuses out here. I mean, he speaks of them. Galatians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speak of the fact that there are those who preach another Jesus and another gospel. We preach the one Jesus and him alone. Who is he? He's not a revolutionary. He's not some prophet, some great teacher. He is God. How do you know? Well, let's look at it. First of all, the direct statements in Scripture. I thought about putting blanks in, but I thought, you know what? If I put blanks in, some of you might miss the blanks, so I've left them all in. I want you to get it. Direct statements in Scripture that tell me that Jesus is God. Look at it with me. Let's just kind of walk down through our notes, and I know that you have notes you can follow with me, but let's just get it. Notice what he says. They're direct statements. Jesus saying to her, I am he. I that speaketh unto thee am he. What's he talking about? I am, Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. John 8, 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 13, 19 says this, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. John chapter 18, verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. John 18, 6. As soon then as he had said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. John 18, 8, Jesus answered, I have told you before, I am he. If ye therefore seek me, let these go their way. And Thomas, in John chapter 20, verse 28, answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Direct statements that Jesus was not merely a man, but he is God. Amen. By the way, if he's not God, then you and I have no hope. We have no hope. We can lean ourselves on any other Messiah or claim the Messiah out here. But he is God. Let me call your attention to secondly, not only do we have direct statements to prove the fact that he's God in Scripture, in John, we also have titles given to God and Jesus Christ the same. We have them all through Scripture. For example, we have, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. All of you know that verse, don't you? Then we go to John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. You know what he says? He says, I'm the shepherd. God is called the judge, and so is Jesus Christ. It says, though be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, but the righteous shall be as the wicked that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. God the Father and also, know that, but Jesus Christ is called the Holy One. And it shall, or thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. And it came to pass in that day, the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, they quote, and going back, and they said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and it desired a murderer be granted unto you. What's he talking about? He's identifying himself back with God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. We have the other title we have, he's the first and the last. The Bible says in Isaiah 44, verse number 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. Who's he talking about? That's Jesus Christ. Well, tonight, don't be fooled by a make-believe Jesus. Know the real one. He is the God. He's the mighty God. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21, the Bible said, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the common passage preached often at Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. He's called the Mighty God. He's called the Lord of Glory. Also, it says in Psalm 24, verse 10, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified what? The Lord of Glory. He's called the Lord of Glory. But not only that, the third proof I want you to see is Jesus possesses the same attributes as God that's only unique to God. Nobody else does. We won't look, I didn't write all the verses down for you, but Jesus and God are eternal. Jesus and God are omnipresent. Jesus and God are omniscient, meaning they know all, he knows all things. Jesus and God is omnipotent, means he's all powerful. Jesus and God are both called sovereign. Jesus and God are glorious. And then there's one more. Jesus does the work that only God can do. For example, he's the creator, John 1:3. Jesus is the sustainer, Colossians 1:17. He sustains all things. Do you realize that any moment in time, Jesus could just change this planet like that? Right. Can you imagine if he just withdrew gravity, what would happen? We'd all die. He holds all things together. He holds it in the palm of his hand. He sustains all things. Jesus raises the dead in John 5:21. We read about that. Now that we saw in Lazarus. He forgives sin, Mark chapter 2 and verse number 10. And his word stands forever. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Look, tonight, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ is God. He's not man. He's not some created being that some man conjured up in his mind and wrote about in a book. He is God. And that same God that he is, if you know him, you know the God of glory. It's a wonderful thing to recognize that your Savior not only loves you, but he died for you. He was buried, but he rose again the third day. Amen and amen. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And tonight, this amazing Jesus, as I don't know if you really captured even the heart of this thing, but as I opened it up and I read that, I thought, wow, that's who he is. You know what? I want to know him more. I want you to know him more. Remember what I said about the baseline? Look, here's the baseline. Jesus is God. four proofs I just gave you. He's a baseline. Someone comes knocking at your door next week and they talk about the fact that Jesus and Satan were brothers, and you know, they offered this plan and they evolved to become a better God and all that kind of stuff. Hey man, you know that's not true. Baseline says that Jesus is God. This morning we came in at 5 o'clock to pray with men. Our men's prayer meeting's at 5 on Wednesday morning. We come driving in. It was kind of interesting to me because as I was driving past, I kind of have this little route. I'm such a boring routine guy. I just do the same thing every day. And I come driving down this way. I come down 12 and I turn right onto Pennsylvania and left onto Walner and kind of come in the back way to the church. And when I do, just down the street here is the Buddhist temple. I drove in at 5 o'clock. I was kind of amazed because the little parking lot was filled with cars. Thought that's pretty good. People come out at 5 o'clock in the morning. What is really strange to me, though, is when they come out, they had to turn the light on to their God. And I noticed that. They turned the light on to their God so that they could go in and worship their God that they had to turn the light on. But let me tell you this. Our God, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world.
Amen.
We don't turn the light on. He is the light. You see, we don't have to go to him to somehow or another, you know, get this idea that we gotta fall down to an image. He is all there is. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we come together to pray. But we didn't come here because he's only confined to this building, because he's not. We come here to pray so we can come together as men and we share our burdens and we pray for each other. We pray for the church. We pray for your needs. We pray for the needs of the church. We pray for one another. We care for one another. We come and pray, and that's what we're here for. And then we go. But I want to tell you something. We didn't come here because God's not in our homes or in our bedrooms or anywhere else for that matter, because remember, God's omnipresent. But what we remind ourselves tonight is Jesus Christ, the one that saved us, is God. What a marvelous truth. And you have him as your Savior tonight, if you know him. If you don't know him, you can. And here's my suggestion. If you know him as your personal Savior, why don't you get to know him as your friend? Why don't you walk with him every day? Why don't you just come to him each day? A profound thought came in my mind. I got to quit. A profound thought came in my mind. The Lord actually taught me this just a few days ago. And here's the fact. The Bible says that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt me. The moment I got saved, I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That means everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit's there with me. That's why the Bible says, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means he's there everywhere I go. Are you with me? Everywhere. You know what that means? That means that even when I'm by myself, and if I think no one else is watching, and I sin, guess what? I sin in his presence. He sees. He knows. You meditate on that thought. That's a profound thought. Because when I think nobody else notices, honestly, the most important person in my life is him. I'm going to tell you this tonight. We're privileged to have some, those who are first-time guests here, and I thank you for coming tonight. But the most important person in this audience is him. And we want him here. And we want to honor him. Because if you think about it, that's who we're talking about tonight. Jesus, God's Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.